This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Hello, everybody. I am so excited to be here today. Sorry for the circumstance that I'm here, but I am really glad to be here. I love coming to this church. I really do. I go to a lot of churches. I've probably been to 350, 400 churches for worship. And this really is a unique group of people with a great spirit that permeates what you're doing. I hope you appreciate that. And when you move to your new building, about which I'm very excited, the tech crew is even more excited, keep that spirit, keep focused on the things that are important. Sometimes when we get structure around us, we begin to drift away from that a little bit. Can't let that happen. Don't neglect the things that have made you the unique group that you are and the great joy that it is to be among you. I got a call Friday from Patrick, and he asked if I could come, and I could. I had to change a couple things. So as soon as I finish speaking, I'm leaving. Thanks for having me. I have to be at Scott Halder's church is having their 10th anniversary right now, and they're having a meal afterwards, which I'm going to, and then at 2:30, Kernersville's dedicating their new building, which I will be at. The fact that there's food at both of those is totally irrelevant. That's not why I'm going. So I will be leaving as soon as I finish. And I thought on Friday, well, what am I going to talk about? And I decided, well, I could show these folks my 18,000 plus photographs from my trip to Alaska, because they're a captive audience, and what else do we do? And then I decided maybe that wouldn't work too well, although I have fabulous grizzly bear pictures. But I want to show you that one. That's a garden about which I know hardly anything at all. Garden is not something I know. I don't know one flower from another. I can tell a tree from a flower. That's about it. And that's called the Buchwald Garden in Victoria, British Columbia. And it's over 120 years old now, and it's one of the three or four most famous gardens in the world. It is stunning. There's 55 acres. It's got 50 full-time gardeners and 200 helpers. So there's 250 people taking care of that garden, and there isn't a blade of grass that isn't where it's supposed to be, at the height that it's supposed to be. It's just astonishing, and you walk through this, and you're just amazed at every vista you see and every turn that you take. But here's what's really amazing. That was a quarry. Those photographs you see, where they dug rocks. And when that lady decided to do a garden, there were nothing but flat rocks and rock walls. There wasn't a piece of greenery in sight. There was a cement factory in it, giant smokestacks and slag heaps, and she went to work. So that garden is a result of a lot of effort, and quite frankly, a lot of money. That was an expensive process to do. But it's gorgeous, and you can walk through there and really be enriched just to kind of see and experience what they've done. We'll come back to that. We're going to talk about a little tiny portion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in chapter 5, if you want to find that. But excuse me. The Sermon on the Mount encapsulates the really radical teaching of Jesus that he was presenting almost for the first time in its full scope. The faith that had been entrusted to Israel had become so degraded and so changed and so weak and insipid that Jesus said, why you worship and the foundation of your worship is just gone. It doesn't exist any longer. And he challenged them because the belief that they had been substituted for rite and ritual and habit instead of a really viable and meaningful relationship with God. And for the Jews, it had come down to the fact that there were rules and you had to keep the rules. And the better you kept the rules, the more righteous you were. And there were lots of rules. They had 600 rules about the Sabbath. Aren't you glad Jesus did away with all the rules? Except we decided to write 600 more. We don't write them down, but we still keep them. I go to churches and they're, well, you know, what you should or should not say, what you should or should not see, what you should or should not wear, an endless amount of rules. I worked with a church that will remain completely anonymous in Southwest Virginia, and within sight, there's another church, same name with an addendum on it. And I said, so what happened? And they said, well, in the 1960s, they remodeled the worship area, and they got into an argument whether this is true, whether the clock was on the back wall so the minister could see it, or on the behind the minister so the church could see it. And they split. So there's a church with a clock on this wall and a church with a clock on this wall, 100 yards apart. No rules, right? Not really. We have them. We just don't talk about them. And there are still people who think that if we could organize our faith around some rules and regulations, that it would be great. The Beatitudes with which he starts the Sermon on the Mount just gets rid of that lie. He said that's not how it functions. Jesus said those who are happy, those who are blessed, possess qualities of a radically different nature. People who are blessed have a poverty of spirit. People who are blessed are humble. People who are blessed hunger and thirst for righteousness and for relationship with God. People who are blessed are concerned about sin and are grieved over the world. And after he presents that, he writes this for his, part of his message. Verse 13 of chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Pray with me a moment. Father, when we open the word, we encounter what it is that you would like us to be, how it is that you want to structure our lives. We encounter Christ, and we encounter our own failures and faults. Enable us, in the light of Scripture, to rejoice in his presence and his power, to allow the Holy Spirit to teach, and to allow our lives to conform more and more to the joy of walking in the light with Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, that was a very simple concept. It really is. It's not hard at all. Two simple metaphors. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's easy to grasp. What do we do with salt? Well, you know, it does a lot of things, actually. Salt flavors, salt heals, salt cleanses, salt preserves. And in fact, that's the primary use about the time of Christ. It was used to preserve meat. They salted meat because that's how they could keep it. Refrigerators back then worked really poorly because they hadn't invented electricity or whatever. So they had to come up with some way. They salted meat. When I was, this will happen for the next 6 years. When I was in Alaska, I flew over to this remote village, and I never saw this before, but they had, the indigenous people there are allowed to hunt and fish pretty much whatever they want. About 85% of their diet is still caught, snared, shot, something. And I came to this village, and there were several hundred salmon that had been filleted and salted and laid out on cloths in the sun to begin the curing process. So I thought that was really interesting. I had never seen that before. That's what Jesus is telling us. You need to be salt. You need to be part of the process of redeeming this world, preserving. And then there's light, another simple concept. It dispels darkness. we went into a national park called Jewel Cave in South Dakota. And at about 280 feet down, we're in a room about 100 by 100, maybe 60-foot ceilings. And the guide turned out his all the lights in there for 30 seconds. Do you know what you can see after 30 seconds in a cave like that? Nothing. I mean, you can't see anything because there's zero light. But he turned on his cell phone 75 feet away, and all of a sudden you could make an outline of almost everything there. Light gives you direction. Light allows you to see the path. Light illuminates things. So Jesus says, you're the salt. You arrest the corruption in this world. You're the light that dispels darkness. Easy to understand. Very hard to live. Very hard to put it into practice. Very hard to make that part of our lives. The assumption here is that the world that we live in is characterized by both corruption and darkness. And Jesus says Christians are the antidote to that. He says we are to live flavorful and zestful and beautiful and colorful and visible lives. That we live in a corrupt world is not too hard to come to grips with. Just watch the news. But what's different today is it's not that there's a lack of a moral compass. It's that there's 50 different moral compasses in competition. Everybody said, no, this is the way, or this is the way, or that's the way. And Christ has given us the path that he has illuminated for us and wants us to participate in that process. But we are a lot better at pointing out people who are deviating from that norm than we are from living with them and supporting them and loving them and engaging in that culture. But God designed his church to stem corruption. He designed his church as light to dispel confusion and a lack of understanding. Without light, you don't know which way to go. You don't know where to turn. You don't know how to navigate. And that's why it is so important to begin to understand what he wants us to do here. And the understanding begins with knowing this is a plural word here. You is not singular. He's not saying, you know, I am the light of the world for each of us. He's saying you are the light of the world. Or better yet, here it's y'all, right? Or where I came from, it was yins. This is together that we do this. This is as a church that we do this. If you're thinking by yourself that you can function like this, I'll save you the trouble. You can't. This is a community of God's people together sharing their strength, sharing their joys, sharing their weaknesses, sharing the understanding of what they're doing corporately that can change the world, can be salt and light. God saves us as part of a community. It's not a personal test. So when the challenge comes to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, it's together we act. He doesn't ever say, you will become salt and light, or you might become salt and light. He doesn't command us to be salt and light. He says, you are. This is our essence in Christ Jesus. This is who we really are. And if we don't believe that, we're not believing him. We are salt and we are light together, corporately, to change the world. This is really important to understand. Because, you see, if salt is not salty, what value does it have? None. If you've lit a light and you close it up so that no light escapes, what value does it have? If we as a church don't understand our nature as light givers through Christ, as salt to this world, we're not being the people God's called us to be. And that's a fundamental crisis in our church. We are salt and we are light. How are we going to affect our communities? That's a big question for you guys, because you're moving. You're moving to a new location. And it doesn't seem very far away, and you're very comfortable, I'm sure, with a lot of that. And it's going to be a lot of really wonderful things. But the truth is, being salt and being light in that new community is going to be different. And it's going to be a challenge. It really will. We can't allow the trends that seem to be impoverishing Christian faith right now, self-centered, self-assertive, self-focused life, to begin to infiltrate what God's called us to be, which is a community of believers, a community of faith, a people gathered in His name. And when you go down the street, having your desires and whims met is not what it's about, and you know that. But here's the difference. Where you're going, the culture is different, and it's barren like a quarry. There's no green in most people's lives. There's no joy in most people's lives. There's a lot of artificiality in how people live. And we're called not to walk in and enjoy a garden. We're called to be the gardeners. Our work is to prune and to plant and to replant and to fertilize and to putting in new soil and to water and on and on and on and on. Gardening like that garden, that's hard work. That takes a lot of skill and a lot of effort. That's what we're called to do in the lives of the people that were there around us. And in your case, you've got lots of new people to meet. We can't lose the sense of being called out as the people of God and coming together at the foot of the cross to nurture one another and to care for one another and then speak profoundly into the culture that God has placed us through our experience of Jesus together. We live in an age that is so selfishly motivated that it's really easy to fall into the mentality of striving to meet our needs. If I want to function as salt and light as part of a God's called out people, I need to lay aside my preferences and my prejudices and my selfish approach to church life and really deeply answer the question, whose church is this? Whose church will it be when you move down the street? Because it bears the name of Jesus. It needs to reflect Jesus. You know what the only, I have studied this for years. You know what the only option to obedience is? We can rationalize it. We can come up with excuses. We can explain it away. But the only option to obedience is disobedience. Nothing else out there. Ask poor Jonah. He tried everything, right? He tried all kinds of ways to escape it. We can't do that. We need to understand we are salt and light. How are we going to function together? Well, the very first thing that I think the church must be is an authentic worshiping community that really exalts Christ. We have to transparently live our lives in that space between dull ritual and trendy indulgence because neither of them really honors God. We have to work in the midst of our culture and in the midst of where we are now with who we are and how we're going to live this out vibrantly in our community. Worship occurs when people from various backgrounds and various times and cultures, they can just kind of unite their hearts in praise and worship and adoration. They learn how to sing with one voice. They learn from each other's experience of what God is doing in their, for them and through them. The world doesn't acknowledge Christ very much, and many who do misunderstand Him completely. So genuine worship is compelling. It's arresting the culture of corruption that is around us. It's illuminating a path to a really different way to live. Second thing, we have to teach passionately about Jesus. We must be a community of faith that encourages people in the Bible. But here's the key. You're not studying the Bible to know the Bible. You're studying the Bible to know the author of the Bible. You're studying the Bible to know Christ more intimately. You're studying the Bible so that we know what we're supposed to do in certain circumstances. Knowing a specific Bible verse is not the goal. Knowing Him who authored the Bible is the goal. So study, because Jesus needs to be the access of our lives. Everything else revolves and swirls and spins, but He remains secure and stable and the same. And it gives us great joy to know who He is and how He's working in our lives. Our strength is making the Word so that we grow strong in it and we're prepared for life. We are salt and life wherever God places us. I don't know what your job or where you're going to be doing tomorrow, if you're going to an office or a construction place or a factory or a school, whether you're changing diapers or taking kids to soccer or headed to your 10th grade homeroom. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are is the arena God has placed you in, and this is the fellowship that needs to be in prayer for you and support you and love you in that situation so you can be what God's called you to be in the midst of that situation, in the midst of that circumstance. We have to have people who pray for us. And when we falter and struggle, they need to be able to put their arms around us. Every person in this fellowship will enter their own unique set of circumstances this week. Friends, family, neighbors, circles of acquaintances. And they need to know, wherever that is, that this group is loving them and praying for them and supporting them and encouraging them. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit within and the body of Christ around frees us to be salt and light in our world. And then we have to learn to care like Christ. You folks do a really good job of a lot of community caring and outreach. But there's more that can be done. If God's laid on your heart something that isn't being accomplished in this community, you need to figure out how to get it done. What is God calling you to do to support? Are you going to teach English as a second language, open your home to foster children? I mean, there are hundreds of things that we can do that allow us to be what Christ has asked us to be, where we care for each other. When our focus really is on worship, when we've been nurtured in God's word, we're free to care for the needs of the people who are around us. I don't remember, I have two sons, and I don't remember which one it was, but I had one son, I guess it's ninth or eighth grade or something, and they had these jackets that said members only. Whenever that was, I had a son that wanted one of those desperately. And I can assure you at that point, I couldn't afford what he had. But he wanted one, and we heard about it a lot. I want to get all of you a jacket. But it's going to say, not for members only. Because the church doesn't exist for you. You're here. You're part of the church. The church exists for all the people driving down that highway right now who are living their lives far from God. The church exists for people who are in need of a hospital and a care, and that's what this provides. Church exists for the people who aren't part of the church, to love them and support them and give them what they need, to give them salt in the corruption that they live within, to give them light and direction in their journey. And then we need to clearly and boldly proclaim Christ. We sometimes forget that, thinking that how we live or how we care or how we share is sufficient. It's really not. When I was first a believer, I was given this little pamphlet and said, here's how you help people become Christian. You lead them through this little book. And that was a complete disaster because I had a desire, but I didn't really know Christ. I didn't know him in a way that allowed me to engage people meaningfully. I didn't know him well enough to be able to introduce them to what he was doing in my life. It was a really awkward time. Bearing witness is about living and proclaiming the truth of Jesus in our relationship, our environment, because we're empowered to do so. When we worship, when we study, when we learn, when we give in our community, we're able to share the transformational work of Christ because it's happening in our lives. It's happening with the people we work with. It's happening in our community. And then we're able to talk about it. In the world of darkness and corruption, where people are genuinely looking for answers, the church is uniquely positioned to proclaim this reality, but never without cost. It means we have to stop retreating from our world, stop being afraid of our culture. We need to get beyond a state of mind that says, somehow or another, I just deserve to enjoy that garden. I'm going to pay my $18.50 and I'm going to go into the garden and just enjoy the scents and the surroundings and the beauty and the joy. That's not the church. That's not what we're called to do. Jesus compels us to get beyond that. He wants us to engage the world in a profound way, being salt and light in our communities. I don't remember who said, but someone once said, we live what we truly believe, all the rest is religious talk. And we're really good at that religious talk. But what does our life actually show that we believe? Where are our values? Where is our time and energy? We need to understand that we are God's grace to a people who don't know Him. We are God's grace to a people who are living far from Him and are going by an entirely different moral compass. We need to preserve and we need to show and enlighten the people around us. We're called to change the very barren landscapes of people's lives into a beautiful garden that God only can create, only can enrich, only can make truly glorious. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. And we're called to do that through the church as part of the body. I've been part of a lot of church plants over the 30 years that I've worked with Waypoint VEF. We started a church a number of years ago called Forefront in Virginia Beach. And we tried a very different approach. I mean, we advertised on secular radio. We did a really different approach to church. The first day, we had six staff people, and we had about 15, maybe 30 if you stretched it, Christians who were part of the launch team. And on day one, 562 people came to that church. And almost none of them were Christians. And it continued that way week after week. It was just chaotic. The very first thing we had to do was to hire a counselor, because these guys called me up and said, like, I got 80 counseling appointments in the next 2 days. Everybody has problems. And so we hired a counselor to help them. But here's the crux of that. The following February, so about 15 months in, they had a banquet. My memory says about 400 people came to this banquet. And they passed out a little survey, and one of the questions was, what of our service most touched your life so that you wanted to come back? And they didn't have multiple choice. And they were sure it was going to be either music or preaching. In fact, they were kind of teasing each other which one it was going to be. And the answer came back, neither. What touched them more than anything else, these are people from no Christian background largely, was communion. They said, when we sat in that room and we saw people all around us devoted and seriously taking those emblems and what they meant and why they were doing it, it said, this is for real. These people are for real. They're really meaning what they've taught. We're about to share in communion. The communion here isn't reaching 400 or 500 non-Christians, but your life together is. When you go out from here, you are part of a body of Christ that is vibrant and healthy and moving and engaged in things that bring joy to the kingdom. Participate in that fully. Give yourself to it. Enjoy the journey that God has placed you on. And when you move down the street, just be ready for a new awakening of people whose barren lives need you to love and support them, to nurture them, to allow God to have great and beautiful blooms in their lives. Let me pray for you. Father, we are always grateful for the many ways you enrich our lives. We're grateful for the grace and mercy that Jesus has shown us. We're grateful for the power and presence of your Spirit. We're grateful for the word that guides and directs us. But more than anything right now, we're just grateful that you loved us enough to seek a way to redeem our lives, to provide a path back to you, that each of our lives might merge together in a way that brings glory and honor to you, brings joy to your heart, enriches the kingdom, and does all of this to the praise of your glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.